Good morning and welcome to the Bible Baptist Hour, which you have already been told. And I am Pastor Heaton here, and Bible Baptist Church is located in Lupton on the east side of the road, so that no matter which way you come into town, you can find us. Service times 9:45 for Sunday school, 11 o'clock the morning service, evening 6 o'clock. On Thursdays, which is our midweek, at 7 o'clock. We have a youth time on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for the teens, for the younger group at 7 o'clock on Thursday night. We've been here a long time. Been on this radio station you're listening to us right now. We've been here a long time, and we've enjoyed the many years. Don't know how many more we got, but I'm past the three-quarter mark in age, so you never know. One day, I won't be here. Until then, we're going to bring you the good news of Jesus Christ, all right? And today, lesson 19. I'm getting ahead of myself. Lesson 19. And I think this will take in the remainder part of chapter 11. And we hope that Ecclesiastes study has been helpful to you in some way. We don't always get to enjoy every part of it. Some of it is hard to understand, I admit. Over the past few weeks, we've listened to some things and said some things. And I've told you, well, I'm not exactly sure what that meant, but we'll take it all in hand as it is. We hope you've enjoyed it. Our announcer will be here at the end of our program to give you an address where to write to us. And we hope that you will take the time to drop us a note and let us know that you listen, that you, if you can every week, if it's been a blessing to you, help to you, let us know. We don't know what to do if we don't get hear from our listeners sometimes. So please drop us a note and let us know. We've received a lot of face-to-face stuff. People come see us in the store, see us somewhere. Oh, hey, I hear your program. I enjoy it. But we don't always get the letters. So listen close to the address. Be in church today. That's the important thing. Local church. We don't want to be your church. Just want to bring you some encouragement and help you along the way. All right. Without any further ado from me, let's get into our lesson, number 19 of Ecclesiastes. Well, as we said in our introduction, we're in lesson 19. One more lesson to go, lesson 20, and then we'll start a new series of studies of some sort. I'm not sure exactly yet what we'll do, but I'm sure that it'll be beneficial one way or another, okay? So if you have your Bible and can follow along, that would be great. If not, okay, we understand that. You are not in a position to do that. If you are, it helps to follow along. You might recall that in our first lesson, and probably not, we discovered the fact that Solomon offers many philosophical ideas in the two books he penned, that being the other one being Proverbs. In this short chapter, he starts off with what might appear to be an agnostic attitude, that you just cannot know for sure about anything. While many saints proclaim to believe in God and trust Him, the truth is they are agnostic in their attitude. Let's read about six verses here in chapter 11 and see what we can find out. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for they shall find it many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. Thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree falls toward the south and toward the north, or in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. And as somebody once said, can you hear it if nobody's there? Never mind. Verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest, verse 5, not what is in the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. In verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not what shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Now, for the practical purposes, I want you to consider the bread of verse 1 to be the Word of God, as it is called in John chapter 6, verse 35 and verse 48. It says, the bread of life. Consider that when it's often cast out, you do not have any control over what happens to it. If you give somebody a track, or if you talk with somebody and give them a verse, you have no control what will happen to that. Now, that's not blind faith, as it's often called, but trusting in the promise that God gave us, where he said in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it." So be sure of this, Christian friend out there today. Maybe you've gotten discouraged. "Well, preacher, I try to pass out tracts. I try to put them in the somewhere and so people can see them, but it seems like nothing ever happens." Don't get discouraged. It will return to you eventually. It will not go void. The Lord says, "Would you put the word out?" It doesn't go void. I know it looks like it does, and I'm sure that I can tell you right now that there's been many a time I've passed out some tracts, put them in the mail, whatever it is. Never hear, never know at all. Over the years, I would say this. I would say we were probably blessed if we got, oh, 3 or 4 tracts back with somebody saying that they got saved them. You say, that's not too many. No, but every one of them counts. The fact is, whatever the word is put out, it will have an effect somewhere and somehow. It's not up to you. It's not up to me to decide anything about it. Just cast it. That's all we can do. We can't go along and say, "Well, that looks a little rocky to me. I don't think I'll put any here." Or, "That looks a little dry to me. I don't think I'll put any here." It's not our job. Our job is to do what the Master told us to do. The lesson ought to be clear from the actions of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, that the sower didn't check for the kind of ground the seed was sown in. He just sowed the seed. I know there's probably been people who say, "Give that guy a track. Why? He's an agnostic." Well, he still deserves the truth. Think of the return the young lad had in John chapter 6 when he entrusted the Lord with his lunch. There's no return on seeds that are kept in the barn. You might want to look at Haggai chapter 2 verse 19 for that. At least Solomon was positive in his thoughts on the subject. It shall return. Now verse 2 seems a little bit hidden, but it is quite clear that when one considers what the number 7 stands for in the Bible, 7 is the number we call of completion, or divine completion. The idea expressed in the number 8 is that you would go the extra mile if the seed, if need be. Since you do not know the outcome of anything, be sure you give yourself some leeway. Do you know what I'm saying? You don't know the outcome. You say, "That guy looks mean. I'm not going to give him a track." Why not? He may not be as mean as he looks. He just may look that way. Since you don't know the outcome of anything, be sure you give yourself some leeway. Even God does that. Look in Psalm chapter 90, verse 10. He said, "The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, which would be 80, yet it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." The Lord says, "Well, you might get 70, you might get 80. So, gives you a little leeway there. I'm now in that vicinity. I got the 70 part done, now I'm looking at the 80 part. And I never know. You never know what God's going to do. Some of them Old Testament prophets didn't get started until they was 80 years old, so... Verse 3 is clear about two things. First, you cannot stop the rain. You can not determine where it's going to fall. Second, when a tree begins to fall, you cannot change the direction in which it will fall. That's why every good lumberjack looks over the situation before felling a tree, so he can trust it won't fall on him. He knows that once it begins to fall, where it lands is where you have to cut it. The one wants evil to come. We do not expect it, but it will come. And there is nothing you can do to stop it. Getting upset or getting mad at God or blaming somebody else is not going to change the fact as it comes. Well, I'm amazed that people get, "Well, I'll just tell you what I'm going to do, You know, God do that. Here's what I want to do. You're not going to fix it. You can't fix what God's already determined. In verse 4, we learn a truth or a law of nature as well as life. If you look around you and say, well, it just looks too windy, so I better hold off sowing, then you will probably never get the field planted. And the same is true if you don't work at it when it rains. The analogy is simple, and many things in this life are contrary to what we want. But if you only act when things are going well, you will probably never accomplish anything in life. That's a truth you need to learn. That just because things are rough and tough doesn't mean you can't do this or that. And if you wait for all the good days when you can do it, you won't get anything done. Why? Because on the good days, you'll feel like sitting in the shade. Those who are always waiting for proper and correct conditions usually never get done what needs to be done. Early missionaries, William Carey and Hudson Taylor and some of them had waited for the conditions to be nice for them to go somewhere, they'd have never got it done. Surely it's not wrong to check on the conditions. And if you can spend your time observing them, you will end up with an unfinished task. So check the conditions. I've seen the time when you had a good morning or a good afternoon, but you didn't have the other part of that day. So you take what you can get. Sometimes you can't get it perfect the way you want it. I've planted a garden many a time when it was cooler than I wanted it to be, but if I didn't get it in then, I probably wasn't going to have much of a crop. Because within a day or two or three, it warmed back up or got wet or whatever it was that I needed. So you have to understand that sometimes you can't plan exactly everything the way you want it. Medical science pretends to know all the answers, but the truth is they really don't know even the questions, really. From the point of conception till birth, the formation of a baby in the womb is a mystery. Certainly God has given man a certain amount of understanding in the stages of development, but understanding how all that comes from about is a hidden mystery. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not he fashion it in the womb? How does the seed of the male unite with the egg of the female, and no bone, and those bones become legs, and they become arms, and they become ribs, and so forth? There's no real scientific answer. There really isn't. The only answer is that God does it. How does it know how to be a leg? How does it know how to be an arm? How does it know how to be here or be there? The system of this world tries to explain away the great wonder. It's called evolution. Or we often speak of it as Mother Nature. It's nothing more than madness of a fool who refuses to believe there is a God who created all. Man has to believe the nature brought about itself, which to me takes more faith than to believe there's a God of great wisdom and knowledge who did it all. I mean, if you just believe that, boom, there we were, you got faith, brother. If you can believe a tadpole turned into a monkey, you got faith. I mean, I don't have that kind of faith. I can't see that at all. I can see a God doing it. Verse 6 seems to go along with verse 3 and 4. Not wise for a man to sow in the morning and then rest in the evening thinking that all of his work is done. He had better sow some in the evening as well. Don't think that all your work is done just because you have come to a part in your life where it's not so easy to sow. You know what I'm saying? The thinking of this century is that you do all your work in the morning hours of your life, you know, 18 to 35. And then you don't have to do as much in the latter part of your life. Well, I hate to tell you this, but there's no place in the Bible anywhere where you're going to find that there's a time to quit sowing the word. It's not there. Trying to reach souls for Christ and so forth, it's not there. Moses was still going at 120. Paul refers to himself as aged. And Caleb takes his land possessions at the age of 85. Sowing is to be done in the morning as well as in the evening. just part of the day, just whatever you feel like doing it. I get amazed at people who work in 30 years, you know, they started at 17 or 18 in the factory and work 30 years. They get up there and they're 55 and they want to retire, and then they do. And I've seen them retire and then sit around and absolutely do nothing. Don't serve the Lord. Don't take up a Bible course. Don't do anything. There's nothing in the Bible about that. You say you don't believe in retirement? Did you hear me say that? You certainly did not. I don't believe that God intended for us to retire, but there's nothing the Bible says you can't. I believe God intended us to work until we can't work anymore. Why waste 5 years of your life doing nothing but reading the newspaper? A bunch of lies, anyways. Solomon goes on to tell us that you have no idea which will take and which will make, which will take and which will not. The hymn writer, Noel Shaw, penned these words: sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Psalm 126, bringing in the sheaves. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that we've lost our whole idea of why God put us here. We think he put us here for a vacation. We're pilgrims and strangers passing through. This isn't our country. We're aliens, if you want to know the truth. We're just passing through. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's his. We're just passing through. Look at chapter 11, verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing is it for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. For they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the day of thy youth, and walk in the way of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And finally, verse 10. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. How true it is that light is sweet and pleasant to the eyes. Nothing is more dreary and disheartening than several days of no sun. I have seen days here in Michigan in the winter when it would be 2 or 3 days before you would see the sun, more than just a few seconds. And it doesn't take long before you hear people grumbling and complaining and murmuring, "Where is the sun?" There's a saying that we often hear that goes like this: "It's good to be alive." This is said to people who go around, it's good to be alive. Enjoy the light of the day, and the darkness will come, and you cannot handle the light. What are you going to do when the dark time comes? If you can't take what goes on in the light, how are you going to stand it when the dark times come? And they're going to come. They're going to come. I've seen the time here in Michigan where we'd go almost a month and hardly even know the sun was up there. Might get a parting of the cloud just a little bit during around the noon hour, and after that, nothing. So when the light comes, we enjoy it. Why? Well, because the darkness is usually longer than the light. And anyways, we all know what the light really is, represents Jesus Christ. Amen. Solomon reminds us that there could well be some dark days coming in the practical sense. That is, often youth and adulthood are bright and pleasant, but often the days are dark and gray as the years grow into latter years, you know, 60 to 80. One never knows, as some folks go through life in darkness, so to speak. Sickness, disease, disability, and so on might make the earlier years difficult, and then they have the latter years yet to face. So be sure that you enjoy and rejoice in the days you have, for if not, you might see them only as Solomon described them: all that cometh is vanity. Now the end of verse 9 is not a favorite modern man. Solomon says, enjoy life, have a good time, be cheerful, do the things that your heart desires, but keep them in mind that there's a day of judgment coming, The existentialist, back in chapter lesson number 9, believes that one should live for life to its fullest, and we're responsible for our own deeds and answerable to nobody else. Well, I'm sorry, mister, you just didn't get it. It's right there. This is why he reminds this young man about the judgment to come. You know, you might remember that the part of the message Paul gave to Felix in Acts 24:25 was a message that dealt with what was going to come. It's a message Paul gives to the saints in Romans 14:10 when it comes to judging your brother. Remember, you will face God for your life, not another man's. Hence, here's the advice of verse 10. It's to be sure that there is nothing in your heart that will cause you to be sorry for the life you lived. Get it out. 1 John 1:9, this is called confession. The saints of this age want to be have peace with God, and yet their own lives, not possible. Yet live their own life, not possible. Yet do their own thing and never have to worry about it, not possible. It's going to come to judgment. Remember, get the evil out, for someday you will realize your childhood and your youth are vanity. I told my wife, I said, you know, back 50-some years ago when we got married, I didn't even know what we were doing. And I don't mean that unkind to my wife by any means. I didn't realize what I was getting into, and I don't mean that by, oh, no. I'm simply saying I didn't have any idea. I was a 21-year-old kid. There's so many things that you wish you could have got out of your life before then, you know what I'm saying? When you weigh out the worth of it, it will bring you to judgment. Think about that. Either way, evil or good, we're going to face the judgment. And we'll have to give an account for all of that stuff. I hope the lesson has been helpful to you in some manner. That's my intent. I know I make some mistakes here and there, and I have to tell you that my reading sometimes with these, I got new glasses coming somewhere along the line, but I don't know where they're at. And sometimes my words don't, they run together, so I'm sorry if I messed up, but we will complete this lesson next week. There will be no more of that Ecclesiastes, so if you're waiting for it to be over next week, that's your day. Thank you for listening today, and if you'll listen closer now, in just a few moments, our announcer will come along and give you some information on how to get a hold of us, and we'd love to hear from you. Be in church today. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Be in church. Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Baptist Hour. It is our prayer that our message today will be helpful to your growth as a saved person. If you are not saved, you can be saved today by asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Let us know you listen by writing to the Bible Baptist Hour, 3338 Main Street, Lupton, Michigan, 48635. Join us again next week for a new message.